let them, man, the eager beavers. And we'll turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be there in Ephesians chapter 4 and also in Colossians chapter 3 as well today. As we look at this, I've titled this message today, Bear with One Another. And you say, wait a second, where's the Christmas message, Pastor? Well, I'm so eager to go through what we've been looking at in terms of how do we respond to one another, what is the commands of the New Testament for us, and there is multiple, so many of them, I feel like it's going to take a long time to get through them. I want to get through, and I say, well, if you want a Christmas message, you'll have to come tonight. So that's my tease as we look towards the Christmas time. But we're looking at what the Lord has for us here in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read just a couple verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll look at this text before us. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love towards us. Father, we thank you that it was in your heart to rescue us when we were unlovely and undeserving. And even in the state of rebellion, being the enemies of God, you sent your Son to die for us. And though we crucified you through our sin, you loved us still and forgave us. And Father, I pray that this reality would change our lives. That we give direction, Lord, to how we treat one another and how we reach out to this lost world and how we respond to others who mistreat us. Father, I pray you would just give us the direction that we need from your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, probably if you've been a parent and had some point think of little bears here, and obviously I'm taking a play off of are bearing with one another, but I want this to kind of stick in your mind to some degree. And I remember, you know, you go back to the time when you had a pet animal that you might have kept close at hand. And I know, well, maybe some of you teenage guys, that's not too far removed, but some of these girls, they still got a ton of pillows and little stuffed animals all over their bed. And it could be something, it doesn't have to be a stuffed animal, a little teddy bear. I remember our first son, he latched on to this little teeny blanket. I still remember it, and it's gone now. It got mysteriously disappeared, but the edges were getting frayed, but that was just like the magic potion. You hand him that little blanket, and boy, he got really quiet, and he would go to sleep every single night, and so we thought we were really blessed until we forgot it one time on a trip. And realized, we backed ourselves into a corner here, and but it's just it's fun. You look at that time, and you say, what did that little blanket do? What did that little teddy bear do? And there was an aspect to which, well, it gave security during a time in which you're kind of going through, it's scary. It's the lights are off and everything, but now I can have peace. I can calm down. And so taking that bear in aspect, it becomes, well, there's an aspect you have to, everyone has to go to sleep. Everyone has to go through that kind of experience of difficult times. But there's an aspect here as well, as we look at our relationships one to another, that every single person has to go through. And obviously we're not talking about picking up a teddy bear. But what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to learn how to bear with one another. You know what? There is an aspect to which we're going to answer the question, when do I forbear? When is what God wants me to do? And we're going to find out that every single one of us is going to go through experiences that is demanding upon us that we have to forbear one another towards each other. And as we look at that, let's begin by answering this question. What are you talking about? You know what? I am so sorry. This is the wrong slide. I knew it was. I was pulling it up here, and I've never had this happen before. Let's see here. All right now. Now you pray for me. All right, what's going on with this thing? Let's see here. I don't know what to do with this here. Well, you know what I'm going to have to do is I may just have to, we may not have a PowerPoint this morning. That's kind of, we'll see. Nope, I don't have it. So, well, unless you want to get me the computer at home, other than that, I'll just, I'll work off of what we got here. All right. And that'll be all right. Haven't had to do this in a while, but that's fine. I apologize for that. Typically it'll save, and then we work it anyway through a link, and then obviously if there was a breakthrough and what to, please forbear with me, all right? Please, I beg of you. All right, so let's ask the question, what is forbearance? And that's your first blank that you're going in. You say, well, quite frankly, I went to look up what this word was and said, okay, God, what do you expect of us? And I was quite frankly disappointed. Because the word there means it has the idea of tolerance or of restraint in the face of provocation. It means that something's taking place, it's causing provocation, there's situations that are going on, and it means that you are to bear underneath someone else. Or to, quite literally, the next blank there for you is to suffer. You know what God is calling for us is to suffer underneath one another, to endure one another, I couldn't quite believe that you put it in colloquialisms, but it really has the idea of to put up with one another. What? you kind of expect maybe something a little bigger. Something a little more in terms of your expecting. God's going to give me the grace so I don't have to suffer, right? So that someone else doesn't cause me to have to go through this experience. But the reality is God is calling us to suffer. Now that doesn't necessarily surprise us in the realm of physical things. We know that God might call us to have to suffer injury. Might place something in our lives we wish we could get rid of, or we wish the doctors could find a solution to, and yet we have to endure and go through that pain for some time. But forbearance has the idea of suffering because of other people. In fact, this is used several times in the gospel. Actually, it appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's when Jesus says, how long do I have to suffer with you, this faithless generation? So you find that Jesus he called them an unbelieving generation, that they were following in God's word and they wouldn't listen to him. And he says, I've got to put up, I've got to bear up underneath this generation. And so he was suffering their rejection of him. If we look at what Abbott provides a definition here of what it means to forbear one another, and it means not ceasing to love one's neighbors or friends because of those faults in them which perhaps offend or displease us. And so there's an aspect to which people are going to offend, people are going to displease. All right. This seems very ironic to me. This would take place on a day like this. All right. All right. Well, it's nice to I'll see if I can get this up for you guys to see. All right. All right, now it should take a second here and... if I missed it. I don't think I've missed any blanks up to this point. We're going long. Catch up here. All right, so we've looked at forbearance. It means to be restrained. It's often used as well in the fact of in relationship to persecution. Not only did Jesus talk about suffering underneath the hands of those who were rejecting him, but in the church was to respond to persecution with this very way. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:12 that though they were reviled, they blessed. And it said, being persecuted, we suffered it. We forbear underneath that. And so this is how you respond to ungodly persecution from without. You have forbearance. It's also translated endure in 1 Corinthians 1:4, which says that in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So you're going through persecution from other people. There's provocation. And so you have to endure the reproaches of other people or things that displease. We looked at that definition there. You say, okay, when do I have to forbear someone? Well, when someone peeves you. We're familiar with the expression, oh, I've got a pet peeve. Well, that means you've got annoyance. It's interesting to look at what that means. It's an annoyance that's like a pet for you. You kind of keep it close at hand. You can't stop talking about it. And it's a complaint that we come back to over and over again. In fact, when you begin to look at all the words for annoyances, and I've put down some here. It's annoyances, grievances, peeves, irritations, nuisances, aggravations, exasperations, frustrations. Why do we have so many synonyms for this phenomenon? Because it happens a lot. It happens when people interact with one another. In fact, the closer you get to people, the more it's going to take place. You know, we have an expression we call the honeymoon period. It's when two people get together or two different groups, you can refer to it in different situations, is used because that scenario happens in all kinds of relationships. It means you get close to one another, you're excited, you're happy, you appreciate one another, and yet something about time kind of changes things a little bit. You're around them so much that you begin to notice some things that start to bother you and start to annoy you, and you have to put up with. And of course, after years and years, I don't know exactly how many years, probably less than 10, I would say, you begin to cherish and take those peculiarities as fondnesses to you. Sometimes I find it fascinating that it is oftentimes at funerals that those pet peeves and things that you had about someone else, you bring them up and you remember them and you cherish them, because they're fond memories of who they, of those particular were. But these are things that just people do. We're not talking about necessarily sins against you, because we're going to talk about that. We might forbear the ungodly if they sin against us, but the Bible gives us a whole other set of instructions if a brother or a sister sins against us, but we're just talking about things that people do. You can't stop it. They just happen. And what can you do? I struggled in terms of putting this message together, because how candid, how forthright do I be? And who should I provide examples for? It's hard for me to imagine that myself would become annoying to somebody else, that I would do something that would cause irritation or grief in their life, that doesn't compute for me. But the reality is I've come to realize I can't. And even sometimes when you don't mean to, and it's not your desire to do that in any way, and yet we do annoy the people that are the closest to us. It's interesting. I found in my life, when I go back and say, oh, I was annoying this person, I didn't realize that I was, I found that a lot of times it was my attitude towards that person way before my action. All they won't mind. They don't care if I do that. I know that they'll understand. And you're like, well, you start presuming upon other people's graciousness and kindness. And that's a quick way to run into, you can become annoying pretty quick as you look at that. You want to know one of my pet peeves? All right, I'm going to tell you. It's people who pack up their Bibles before the sermon is over. Okay. You know what that communicates to me? You're ready for the sermon to be over with, okay? And I still got a few sentences left to drag this thing out. Okay. So now I'm gonna be listening here. No. Oh my! I say that in jest. I am to forbear. It's not to annoy me. I am to put this into practice. Of what God is saying. You know what? All kinds of things can cause us annoyance. You know what? Someone can talk too much. Someone can talk too little. Some of us are blunt. Some of us are evasive. You know, you may say, oh, that person's gruff. They have got no tact. They always just say like it is, and they don't even think about the feelings of other people, primarily me. Or then you might have someone, that person's just too polite. I don't think they're really that sincere. I think that, you know, and you know, you just, whoever that person is, we can find annoyance with anyone. In fact, it's funny to me, I look at it in terms of, I'll take this out of the context of people, and let's put this in a whole different atmosphere. How about let's take an orchestra? There's all kinds of, if you've never been a part of an orchestra, maybe this is a little bit of news to you, but there's all kinds of competition inside of an orchestra about who is the best instrument. And I'd let you know right now that the trumpet ultimately is the best instrument because it has such a nice sound to it. It can carry the melody, just carries over everything else. And if you hear an orchestra and you hear that trumpet come out, oh, man, it's beautiful. And if you listen to the flutes, you know, they're just a little shrill, don't you think? And, you know, the violins can be a little scratchy, and the woodwinds, you know, they might be a little squeaky. No offense. You know, and so there's kind of this competition that goes on in between, and trumpets don't like the French horns, and French horns don't like the violins, and everybody likes their own instrument. But then you know what happens? Even amongst the trumpets, there might be, this is not about Kenny and me. they don't play like I would play it. Oh, they're playing that too fast, or they empty their spit valve on my shoe. You know, you're going to have little conflicts amongst yourselves. So it doesn't matter whether your group is separate. You're going to be up irritated because the person is different from you. But you can also be irritated because they're like you. And that irritates you. And so our irritations abound in every specificity of life. It just comes. And we have to be prepared that God wants us to, when we're being annoyed with someone, when they do, they may come in and they don't. They may take your place, or they in church or something, or they may interrupt you while you're talking, or maybe they'll walk past and they didn't say a word, or you know they'll just do something. You're like, oh man, that I don't like that. What do you do when someone doesn't like it? What I've tried to do is, I'm hoping at this point in the message, God's put a face in your mind. or there is put a situation in your mind, you realize, you know what? I can think of a few things I don't like. I can think of a few pet peeves or people that step on my toes and things I don't like. You say, I don't know. How can I forbear? And it's interesting, even this past week, the teens had an opportunity to go to the nursing home. And they're at the nursing home, and I don't want this to be in any way, I just want to explain the story, but there was a lady in the nursing home who had a tick, and her tick was that she laughed, and just for no apparent reason, she was just laughing, and she saw you. You thought at first that she was happy to see you, and then she said, maybe she's laughing at me. No, she's just laughing, and then she comes to the service, and she's laughing in preparation. Though she didn't disturb the service, but she made some noises, and things were coming out, and that was just, you know, she was having to deal with that, and we didn't, you feel compassion. And it's easy for me to feel compassion for her because I'm only there one day. Well, one of the other people at the nursing home said, I'm really struggling, pastor. And they didn't necessarily, but then they kind of pointed, and it was a person. And they said, I get in my room, I pray, I ask God, help me, give me grace to deal with that person, and then I go see them. And then it all kind of falls apart. And so, you know what, it just kind of reminded me, it doesn't go away when you get older. You might be in a nursing home, and you will be annoyed with other people's behavior. In fact, it may get worse. I don't know. Maybe the older generation can tell me and help us understand. Is it that you lose your patience as you get older, or you lose your inhibitions about explaining to other people what annoys you? It seems like one of those may be the case. But the reality is every person has weaknesses. Every person is going to have things in their life that are going to, you're not going to like about their person, because every person has strength and weaknesses. And I believe, according to character, the way it works is every strength has its own corresponding weakness. If you've got a certain strength in an area, you're going to have a weakness on the other side. And that's just who we are as humans. We're not full, we're not complete, we're not well-rounded people. And so we have strength and weaknesses. The Bible tells us that the oxen are very strong, and yet they're also very messy. So if you don't want to have a mess and you want your stall to be clean, don't have any oxen. But you need the oxen to do the strength of the work. And that was the aspect there. What are you going to focus on? You're going to focus on the mess, or are you going to focus on the strength, the weak? And so part of it is help us understand, you know what? This person really annoys me. And, I praise the Lord for my wife. She's got incredible forbearance with me. There's certain things about my character that are good and positives, and there's plenty of things on the back end of that. Every positive has a negative, and she's had to put up with a lot in terms of me. I think about the other day, I was thinking, man, I need to stop throwing my clothes on the floor. Right in front of the wastebasket. Now, put that in there. If my dear wife, here she forbears with me year after year after year, and some of my character things. I've got weaknesses. We all have to do that. We've all got to forbear one another. We're going to deal with brother-sister relationship, in the husband-wife, parent to child, child to parent, brother to sister in the family of God. We've got to forbear one another. Now we come to that question, you say, but how can I do it? You've told us when that we have to do it. It's not an option. We've got to, when the person, there's going to be people that do things in this building that you don't like, and God says we've got to endure it. We just have to shut up and put up with it, suffer through it. But how do you do that? Well, God gives us the instruction and everything that we need right here in Philippians 4 and Colossians chapter 3. Well, the first thing we're going to see here, as the Apostle Paul starts off with, is, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And though it's not necessarily put there, we find out who does the calling. It's God who does the calling towards us. And so part of this is you've got to remember the call of God. And this brings back to us, this is the salvation he's given us. But think through the messages we've already gone through. We've been instructed that you and I must think towards one another the thoughts that God has about that person. That's how you greet one another in Jesus' name. You respond to that person. You acknowledge them in light of the way that God looks at that person. Not only do you think God's thoughts about that person, but you have to get God's heart towards that person. We've talked about that love for God that God has for others. And so that we, just as God has looked towards us and said, in love he received us, we have to look and say, in love, I receive you. My heart and my attitude towards you, I've addressed you in Jesus' name. I want to be your friend for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so you have that heart of reception towards one another. And then you need to find God's plan for that person. You know what? What does God want you to do for them? What's God doing in their life? And this is produced by actions. Being kind one towards another. So you start thinking, how does God think about that person? Well, what has God done for me, and how is God going to receive that person to himself? I need to have that attitude towards them. And then I need to start doing kind deeds and actions towards them. And you start to remember the call of God and His salvation, it will transform how you look at the way other people do things, their little ticks or their idiosyncrasies that annoy us. But it's more than just remembering the call of God. We also are to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see this in verse 3. He says, with all long slowness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the peace, of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the goal here is we are to seek unity through peace that has been established by the Spirit. But what is the reason for this peace? Why do we want this unity? Philippians 1:27 answers that question. Only let your conversation be as it becometh, adorneth the gospel of Jesus Christ. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A person who is getting irritated at other people and says, I can't stand that person. They're always doing things I don't like that annoy me. I don't want to be around them. The reality is we've lost sight of the gospel. We've lost sight of the purpose for why we're here. So we're trying to maintain a spirit of unity, that it has to have peace to be able to have this unity so that we can get the gospel out. We want this church to reflect well on that gospel, and we want it to be an engine by which the word of God goes forth towards other people. And so we cannot lose sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor the call of God that has brought us to salvation. And ultimately, for all of this, the advancement of the gospel is for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4 tells us that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We have to get our focus off of ourselves and upon a much greater goal in our lives. And that's how we're able to, it's where we put our focus of our thoughts on myself and what they're doing to annoy me, or what is God doing in this world and how can I be a part of that? How can I interact with them for the purpose of the glory of God through His gospel? So not only do we remember the gospel, but we must also remember the power of the Spirit. We find this here also in verse 3. It says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is the goal. We're trying to endeavor for this, but it's the Spirit of God who produces the unity. We must understand that the forbearance, or being able to bear with other people, is actually a divine quality. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, O thou that despisest the richness of His glory, goodness and forbearance. We find that God set forth Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. He has borne underneath the sin of this world for 6,000 plus years. And He forbears with us in our sinfulness until we come to that sacrifice of Christ is applied to us. And so it's a divine characteristic. It can only come from God Himself. You know what the keys to the of having the unity of the Spirit are actually found in the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. You've got several of these passages that have come right out of Ephesians saying, the only way that you're going to have this ability to forbear with someone else is through the power of the Spirit of God. Now, as we look at that, the context of Galatians chapter 5 says that you need to be careful lest ye bite and devour one another. And take heed lest ye consume one another. You know, the opposite of forbearing in the power of the Spirit is to become a backbiter. To talk about that pet peeve that I can't help stop talking about. Oh yeah, you know so and so. You know what they do? I can't stand it. Just between you and me, I can't stand those people. That kind of thing, we debite. Quite literally, you take your teeth. I say literally, but it's a literal analogy here. You bite and you consume them. You destroy them with our mouths because we don't like what they're doing. He says, be careful lest you do that to one another. There's going to happen. There's going to be a relationship. It's already happened. People have done things, maybe even today, that have annoyed and irritated you. How do we respond? Do we go back and talk about it amongst ourselves? Or do we have a divine perspective that remembers God and how He thinks about people? We remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, why we've gathered here. And we remember that there's the power of God that can allow me to put up and suffer and endure. It doesn't mean it's not going to be painful, but I can endure the pain of that person for God's glory. That's what we have before us today. You say, there's certain things that are absolutely essential for you to be able to do this. And we find this in verse 2. The virtues that you need to forbear one another. And he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. I find it interesting. You can keep your finger there and you can turn over to Colossians chapter 3. In the very a sister epistle, we find in verse 12, he says, put on, therefore, as the elect or chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. You know, the very same three virtues that are mentioned here, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, are also mentioned here in Colossians chapter 3. These are key. These are the very things that you need. And of course, we've looked at how compassion and kindness relate into this as well in terms of Colossians chapter 3. This is how you forbear. If you don't have these virtues, you will not be able to put up with one another. And the very first thing he says, with all humility, lowliness, and meekness. This lowliness, the idea of their lowliness of mind or humility is the aspect going on there from Colossians chapter 3 as well. When we look at what, I think it's fascinating, it says all lowliness and meekness. Those all being referring to both of those aspects there. It's not just some. It's not just that we have some humility and some meekness as if we could be selective. Oh, I'm humble over here and I'm humble towards this person. But he's saying what you need is you need all of it. You need humility to encompass every part of your life. You need meekness to touch every relationship you have. And that's what the power of the Spirit of God does. He doesn't come in and just transform. Of course, he's working on us part by part, but if you just say, okay, God, I'll give you permission right here, but I'm going to hold off giving you submit in other areas of my life, that's not going to happen. The Spirit of God is a person, and you've got to come and say, God, whatever you want, He's the one who does the changing. I just submit to Him. You've got to submit to the Spirit of God and whatever He works in your life. And so He's going to work. He wants to produce humility and meekness in every part of your life. So humility is a recognition of one's true place before God in dependence upon Him. You know, we've got to recall where we stand before God. When we are not able to forbear with other people, it's because we've lost sight of ourselves in relationship to God. God's not in the picture of our life, and if God's not in the picture, you know where we kind of end up sitting? At the front, on the throne, in control, dictating my opinions, and my life is the most important aspect to me. And therefore, if you do something, how dare you do something against the king? Because I'm the king. Unless I see myself underneath the king. And God is the one. And so humility is that recognition. I'm underneath God. I'm in a place of lowliness. This is how the Apostle Paul served the church. He said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. I remember my place so that my place before God puts me in my place before men so that I can serve one another and I can get down low because that's where I am. It's not a faking of, okay, I'll get down and I'm not really deserve to be up here, but I'm... No, it's the true recognition that this is where I am before God. Part of that is also remembering that God forbears me. God puts up with me in my sinfulness. How many times have we sinned over and over and over again? and refuse to listen to God. And I'd be a little grease spot on the sidewalk if God did to me what I deserved, when I have rejected His Holy Spirit and I've disregarded His Word and I've responded in life the way I want and I've demanded of my family and I've dictated to them. God forbears us. And so that ought to give us the grace to say, you know what? God's forbearing me. Where am I at? And before Him, in a place of humility. But also meekness. Meekness is a gentle willingness to be governed. It's specifically idea involved in relationships between people so that you're someone who's willing to be placed underneath someone else. I don't have to be the top dog. I don't have to be in charge. It's not my way or the highway. I can submit myself underneath someone else. A lot of times those are the very things that cause annoyance among people, is the clashing over ideas or suggestions or what we want to see take place. We have to be able to be gentle about that and willing to place ourselves underneath. It's interesting. The key for the Apostle Peter was, submit one to another and be clothed with humility. That's the aspect of meekness. That I'm able to enter into relationships one with another and I respond with kindness and gentleness because I don't have to be first. The opposite of that is in Philippians chapter 2 where he says that you are to forsake all strife and vainglory. Vainglory is empty thoughts about myself of being somewhere up here, have no basis in reality, and strife is what puts me in conflict with other people because I want my own way. You have to be able to come to the place where you say, I am not demanding my own way in life. That's the prerequisite for having a meek spirit. So you have to have all humility and meekness. You know, it's interesting that these are the very characteristics of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You want to have peace in your heart? You want to have rest? You want to have peace in relationships? You take on the very example of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life in you, flowing out through you, of being able to say, life is not about me. It's about God. I humble myself before Him. I don't have to get my own way. I'll place my desires underneath the desires of someone else. I'll be meek like the Lord Jesus Christ. What this ultimately points to is pride gets annoyed with people. Humility does not. When I am getting upset and annoyed and suffering in others, people may do things that grieve us or and those things, but what really bothers me and what really agitates me and what keeps me gnawing and working on my soul is pride. It's the absence of humility. It's the absence of meekness. Pride cannot endure the annoyances of others. It demands that it should not have to. It demands that it will not. And it leads to the path that we looked at last time of arguments of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 31, living. When someone does something that you do not like, you have the choice to forbear them or you get bitter at them. And you go down the road of bitterness that turns into anger and that stews and anger that vents and clamor and evil speaking, and ultimately it lends its end destination of that road is hate towards your brother. Don't walk down that path. Repent of pride and say, God, give me that humility before you that helps me to see my place before you and my relationship to one another. And the last virtue here is long-suffering. The ability to bear underneath suffering for a long time. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that it'll just go away and you'll stop being annoyed. Eventually, kind of like an itch. If you don't scratch it, eventually it'll go. I'm not sure if that's really true. It's hard for me to find out if that's really true or not. But I think it is. But you know what? There's an aspect to which you may have to suffer a long period of time. to be able to be patient over and over and over repeated transgressions, or not ultimately sins, but annoyances and things. But God does not promise to remove the irritation, but He does promise to give you the grace to bear it. What does He say? 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." It's God's grace that will help us to bear with one another and to say, you know what? That person, you know, they get in my face every time they talk. They've got bad breath. But I'm just going to bear it. I'm going to suffer through it because I love them for Jesus' sake. And God's borne with a whole lot from me. And I'm just going to remember my place before God. And I'm not going to try to change those people. I'm not going to try to get everything in life to fix, to make what I like and want. That'll make you very frustrated. I'm just going to ask God to give me the grace to bear underneath it. All right, you can close your Bibles. You can zip. I was short of forbearance today, so I'm glad that you didn't make me have to forbear through that. No, I say it tongue-in-cheek. I forbear little here, but I'm so thankful that you forbear me, and especially my technology here and foibles. Let's stand together. Let's pray. We're going to we'll have a song of invitation. I want us to contemplate. I know God's spoken to our hearts. I pray that He would, that He would touch our hearts in such a way to say, you know what? I've been kind of grumbling. I've been griping. I've been dissatisfied with people, maybe in this church, maybe in my family, maybe family members. I realize I just don't have the right perspective that God has. And I need to have forbearance by the power of the Spirit of God. And if that's you, pray to God. Ask Him for His strength. You can come forward. If you do not know the love of God, if you do not know the salvation that He brings, we'd love to share with that even this morning. We'll go ahead and sing, and then we'll pray afterwards. Thank you.